So it's June in northern British Columbia, and it should be considered the start of summer. I don't know if you call this sprummer or what do you call it. It's spring-summer kind of mixed here. And I mean, on the drive here, I have to tell you, we ran through some legit snow flurries in the mountains. It was kind of crazy. The temperature went from 15 degrees, and then, I don't know, all of a sudden it was snowing and it was 3 degrees. It was quite strange, but I suppose you could probably talk to a few older folks that have been around a long time, and they could tell you about the year that it snowed on Canada Day, or it snowed as early as September. I mean, the weather is something that we like to talk about. I mean, we could get snow in May and possibly June, I guess. I don't know. But Canadians know, and especially Canadians who live in the north, that the old saying, the show isn't over till the fat lady sings, really applies to things like winter. Right? I mean, it's never, you're never really sure that it's going to be over. When we say that spring has arrived or summer has arrived, we need to say, you know, it will arrive eventually. It's going to happen sometime. Eventually, winter passes and spring slips into summer, and then we enjoy the summer, but then far too quickly, summer slips into fall, and then before you can snap your fingers, fall becomes winter again. I mean, I'm excited that the days are getting longer, but you know, on June 21st, the days start getting shorter again. That makes me sad. You know, like that makes me really sad when that starts to happen. But that's the passing of seasons. It's a pattern that we know, we've all known since we were toddlers. I remember as a little boy being excited about the changing of seasons. First of all, it was, you know, fall was coming and you know, you were getting ready to go back to school and you got your new running shoes. And your new running shoes can make you turn faster and run quicker. And that was great. And then you were in school and you couldn't wait for Christmas to come and the snow to fly and get your toboggan out. And then I couldn't wait for the snow to melt and the creeks to rise so I'd go tromping around them in my rubber boots. And then I couldn't wait for summer so I'd go swimming in the pool and enjoy all the stuff. And then sure enough, fall would be back again and the seasons change. It isn't a shock to anyone in Canada that seasons change. And the seasons change because God has ordained it to be so. Genesis 1:14 says, "Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let there be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years." And Psalm 104:19, "You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set." God has created a rhythm for the seasons. But let's play a little bit of what if today. What if we didn't know that the seasons change? What if we came from some other place that didn't have seasons? Well, let's just say we came from another planet. And we didn't know that seasons changed. A place where there were no seasons. And then all of a sudden, the leaves began to change color. What's that all about? And then all of a sudden, there's white stuff all over our spaceship. We had no idea what it was. It would be freaky. What's happening to the trees? What is that white stuff? I know it seems far-fetched, but maybe this is a scenario that's a little more likely. What if we came from a part of the world that didn't see the seasons the same as we do? What if we were a refugee from Syria and we came to Canada and we weren't used to the seasons and how they change? Syria is a very warm country, and the first experience they would have with winter and winter driving and minus 30 degrees. Even if you know it's coming, it's still difficult to prepare for. In the capital of Syria, in Damascus, the average temperature in February is 15 to 25 degrees Celsius above zero. And did you know that the coldest temperature ever recorded in British Columbia was in a place called Smith River in 1947 when it was minus 58.9 degrees? There is no preparing for that kind of change. How do you prepare for that kind of a seasonal change? How do you answer the question about these seasons changing? How do you ever get ready for that? I don't care how well you read the Farmer's Almanac, you cannot be ready for minus 58 degrees. And what if the changes aren't just in the weather? What if the changes take place that impact more than when the tulips pop up or when the lake freezes over? Our lives can seem to be going great. We could be enjoying a long life of summer and spring and our favorite seasons, and all of a sudden, whammo! Something comes along and the seasons change. It's an emotional or spiritual snowstorm, and it comes out of nowhere. We can assume that we have eternal summer. We can assume that we're going to have eternal spring. But then we're thrown into the deepest and darkest of winter seasons. We're stunned. We can be angry. We can be bitter because we aren't expecting the seasons to change. And that's just wrong thinking, because we know that seasons change. We know that it isn't summer all the time unless we live by a snowbird theology. And honest to goodness, I just made this up, snowbird theology. You won't find it in any textbook anywhere. You know what snowbirds are. I don't know where people go in the wintertime from here. When our hometown in Brockville, everybody goes to Florida in the summertime. All the seniors go to Florida for the winter. And they never have to experience the hardship of winter, that snowbird theology. When we believe we can go from summer season to summer season there and summer season there and never experience the darkness or cold of winter. And when we do experience those things, we get caught by surprise. These are not unexplained changes. And they shouldn't be things that throw us off track. We know that seasons change. God clearly states in His Word that He and He alone sets the course for our lives. He's always involved in even the most difficult changes. Daniel 2:21 says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He knows all, does all. He changes the seasons and guides history. He rises up kings and also brings them down." God is the one who raises up and brings down. He always has been and always will be. Maybe we forgot that. Maybe it's something we just, because we're frail humans and our memories don't last that long, that we knew once and we've just forgotten that these things change, that seasons change, and God controls these things. You know, Easter is a perfect example of an unexpected change. Maybe you never thought of it this way before. Jesus' closest friends had no idea that things were about to change as drastically as they would. His disciples and his family did not understand what he was talking about in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 19. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the Scriptures, "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." So Jesus is talking about tearing down the temple and having rebuilt in 3 days. The disciples didn't hear that Jesus was talking about his own body. They heard the building. The Pharisees heard the same thing. They couldn't grasp the changes that were about to take place. The disciples and the other leaders didn't get it. And I think that was God's way of ensuring his plan would be followed through. Because if the disciples had have understood what Jesus was talking about, if the disciples had have understood that Jesus was about to lay down his life, they would have done everything in their power to stop him, because they didn't understand that these changes needed to take place. Easter was a big change. It was an unexpected change. But every single person who's ever surrendered their life to Christ is grateful for that unexpected change that took place at Easter. So what do we do then? How do we respond? How do we react when the seasons change in our lives and we aren't expecting it? What does God's Word say about unexpected circumstances changing? And when those changes kick the stuffing out of us. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 if you've got your Bibles. You can read together with me on the screen if you like. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak and a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. What is happening now has happened before and will happen in the future has happened before because God makes the same things happen over and over again. So what can we learn from this about unexpected changes, unexpected seasonal changes? First of all, we can understand that God orders all of time. There's a good chance that at some point you will hear that scripture read at a funeral or a memorial service. It talks about the passage of time and death being a part of our journey. But the passage is more than just about being born, living, and dying. The passage is talking about the truth that all of time is in God's hands. There's a literary technique here at work. It's called a mirrorism. You don't have to remember this. There'll be no test. I'm not a vocabulary teacher. But a mirrorism is the combination of two contrasting words to refer to an entirety. You see, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Each of those examples is at opposite ends of the same spectrum. They work like parentheses. So everything in between there is included. God wants us to know that everything from the beginning to the end, including the beginning and the end, are under his control. They are in his hands. No matter what is happening in your life, God has his hands on, in, and under you, supporting you. He is over you, protecting you, and every little part in between has his fingerprints on it. But God is not just present in our circumstances. God is creatively involved. He is creatively, actively involved in all of our circumstances. You see, the beauty of creation is present in your ugly circumstances. There are some situations that we aren't expecting that can be very, very difficult and painful. I do not want to minimize any of those things. When I prepared this message, I had no idea that the McKay family was going to be going through a time of loss. And I don't want anybody to think that we're minimizing or I'm minimizing the pain that anyone is going through. Some people are enduring a loss. They're grieving today. Some people are going through the broken process of relationships breaking up. Some people are going through fearful circumstances. Some people are enduring cancer. They're watching their children struggle with addictions or bad choices. Those things hurt for real. But look at verse 11. It says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. The Hebrew word for made is the same word used during the creation process in Genesis. It's the same word. The same creative work, the same majestic power that raised up the Rocky Mountains, that drew the Skeener River with his finger, the same creative energy and power that breathed life into dust is at work in your circumstances right now. Yeah, well, thanks for that, Pastor. Thanks. I'm glad that God thinks my misery is pretty. No, it's not the case. God doesn't think that our misery is pretty. God doesn't think that our pain is beautiful. Our pain does not seem very beautiful. But that's usually because we're looking at it in the wrong perspective. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture of a 1,000-piece puzzle. Now, maybe you can't see the individual pieces, but that's what it would look like if you put it all together. It's quite beautiful. Got all different parts. There's Mickey Mouse in there, and there's like Elsa's in there, and Donald Duck, and it's nice. It's a nice picture. It could be a stained glass. That's how God sees our lives. A puzzle, all put together. But the next picture is how we see our lives. It's just an individual bunch of pieces. Not particularly pretty, not all that beautiful, and sometimes very ugly and very painful. But God doesn't see us that way. When God says all these things are beautiful in their own time, it means they fit together beautifully. The puzzle fits together so it makes something beautiful. The unexpected death of a loved one, the painful end of a relationship, the loss of a job is not a beautiful thing. But God has a way of making them fit together with the rest of our lives to make something beautiful out of them. God orders and organizes time like a puzzle. And the same beauty that is imprinted on nature can be seen in how he puts together all the pieces of our lives. And of course, that means God expects us to whoop it up during those times. God expects us to have a party. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 12. So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. Now, Pastor, you have lost your mind. Not only do you expect us not to lose our marbles during these difficult times, you expect us to get down, eat, drink, and be merry. What kind of lunatic are you? Of course, there's nothing better than to be happy. That's true. Who wouldn't want to always be happy? We all would love it if we could be happy all the time. Well, if it wasn't for mean bosses, high taxes, the low price of oil, the high price of gas, did you see what happened to gasoline this weekend? It's almost worth a drive back to Saskatchewan to get gas. If it isn't for all those things, if we could just ignore life, then we could be happy. Not exactly. Sticking your head in the sand is just a sure way to get your rear blown off. When God gives us instructions to eat, drink, and be merry, right after he says, what do we get for all our work? What's the point? What is he trying to say? What does he want from us? Well, he wants us to not be merry because of our circumstances. He wants us to be merry in spite of our circumstances. You see, we should look for good even when times are hard. Did you know that's a sign of spiritual maturity? When we can find the good even when things are hard. Because there are things to celebrate. You see, even in the darkest days, we should find the good. If we focus on the problem, if we hone in on only what's wrong. I mean, this is the way I explain it to people. I have this big, giant God that, I mean, he's there all the time. He's massive. But if you hold your problems right here, what can you see? You can see your problems. That's all. If you just focus on what's out there, it's much bigger. then what's here? You know, the one beauty about living in Saskatchewan was you can see for a long ways, right? If you go to the Weather Channel and you look up a forecast in Saskatchewan, almost always, visibility is 24 kilometers. Almost always. Because 24 kilometers is about the curvature of the earth. That's when it starts to curve down like that. So you can't see any farther than that. So on a clear day in Saskatchewan, you can see for 24 kilometers. And so I remember driving into Kindersley, where we used to live. There's a grain elevator. The grain elevator is everywhere, but there's one just on the outskirts of Kindersley. And when you first see it, it's, boy, is it ever small. It's about that big. Okay? Look, it's about that big. But if you ever drive up to one of those grain elevators and stick your head inside one, you cannot see to the top unless you go back like this. They're massive. They're huge. What's the difference? Perspective. It's perspective. God is huge. He's big. But when our problems are too close, when we hone in on those problems, it's all we can see. And God places good things in our lives as a gift to help us endure the hard times. We need to find those things and rejoice in them, especially when times are hard. When an unexpected diagnosis comes, when a phone call wakes you up in the middle of the night about one of your children. Whenever life is overwhelming, we can look for and find some gift that God has given us. Our circumstances are crashing in on us. The weight of the struggle is weighing down on us. Things seem to be spinning out of control. When that happens, we need to remember that God orders all of time. It's all in His hands. And the beauty of creation is present in our ugly circumstances. See, the same breath that spoke life into dust and made Adam and Eve, that's the same power that's working in your rough circumstances. And we can and should focus on good things during those rough times. God leaves gifts for us to enjoy when we need them most. And one more thing from Ecclesiastes before I finish this morning. And it helps us deal with the unexpected. Verse 14 says, "And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear Him." Some translations say revere Him. I like that word better than fear. It's the same idea though. Who are we to argue with God? Who do we think we are when we stomp our feet and hold our breath and shake our fists at God? When circumstances take a turn for the unexpected and we shake our emotional and spiritual fists at God, like He doesn't know what He's doing. This is God. This is the uncreated, all-powerful, always has been, always will be. We talked about having an attitude of awe before God this morning. I mean, if I told you right now that President Barack Obama was going to show up in 5 minutes, everybody would sit up straight, and we'd all turn around and look, and we'd say, "Oh my goodness, the president's coming." Or if I said, "Justin Trudeau's going to be here, oh my goodness, the Prime Minister of Canada's going to be here, I'm so excited." God shows up every single day, and we take it for granted. When life is a mess and we feel rocked by our circumstances, remember, He is the Creator and we are His creation. Over and over in Ecclesiastes, God reinforces this point. Ecclesiastes 5:7, "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God." God's purpose is that we fear or revere Him. And our purpose is found at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in verses Chapter 12, verse 13. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Our purpose is to listen to God and obey Him. That is what He calls us to do. What He created us for. And if we do that, we will live the best life possible. Does that make the pain go away? No. Will that mean our circumstances will always be good? No. Does being obedient mean we will never find ourselves rocked by unexpected circumstances? No, of course not. It just means that when the pain comes or the trouble starts, our eyes will be on God. And if we focused on Him and His greatness, if we were mindful of His ever-present help, we'll be much better equipped with whatever it is that we're going through. And isn't that exactly what got Jesus through that first Easter? Wasn't it His 100% focus on God? Not His own wants, not His own needs, not His own pain. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from going through what He was going through. When we go through those unexpected changes, when we go through those circumstances that we didn't see coming and that are painful and that are rough, we need to understand that if our eyes are focused on God, He will take us through those times. Let's pray. God, we thank You that in our times of trouble, in our times of pain, in our times of discomfort, that we can look to You and know that You are there and You are present in those circumstances, that You are working something out, something creative, that when You put it together with all the other pieces, we'll make something beautiful. God, help us in our humanity to trust You. And Father God, forgive us when we do shake our fist at You. Forgive us when we do lose that trust, when we are afraid of what might happen. Because God, there is no fear when we're in Your perfect love. Father, we pray that as we all go through our own circumstances, maybe that nobody else knows about, that we struggle with in silence, Lord God, that we would trust You to make something beautiful out of them. Father, again, we pray for Jody and her entire family, Lord God, that are going through this very real pain. God, we have no idea how You're going to put this together with everything else in their lives to make something that we can call beautiful. But we're going to trust You to do that because we know that's Your plan. And Father, as we go through these painful times, be comfort. Let Your Spirit comfort those that need it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.